Well, we're back in our series of teaching again on we have started with creation and redemption, judgment, and perfection. We had got over into the perfection part, but Lord had me back up, and we started over to Ezekiel to look back at an incident in Ezekiel 38 and 39. We had said about in 36 and 37 deals with Israel becoming a nation. And then we have 38 and 39 talks about a war that's going to take place. And which then we go to 40, and 40 deals with the temple, which is they call the millennial temple. So we're looking at this battle. We're differentiating. We differentiated last week because it's definitely different than Armageddon. So it's a battle that takes place. We can't be really dogmatic unless the Lord would specifically say so. But it appears it could be. And I sort of lean toward it may take place before the church leaves because of what the Lord told Kenneth Hagin, which in fact was two different times that Jesus appeared to him and said to him about before things get to the worst, the church was going to be taken on two different instances. He told him that back in 1963, and then again he told him in 1950. And so he spoke to him about that before the things get to the worst. So in other words, that really the worst time that will come upon the face of the earth is the last 3.5 years of what they call the tribulation period, and that is called the Great Tribulation, which that period, it says it's going to be, there's no time on the face of the earth that's been as bad as that. We know that there's been times, I mean, when we think about things that have happened in the face of the earth, it is amazing, I mean, the destruction and killing and stuff. If we think about, you know, we talk about in the early time of the Second World War. You know, we, America, in the Second World War, didn't have any war in our soil. We had men and women who participated in the war. But America, compared to most of the nations, had very few deaths compared to the rest of the world. I mean, we did have a couple hundred thousand, not quite 200,000 men die, but out of that number, it was nothing. I mean, there was like 23 million people in Russia died. 23 million Russians died in the Second World War. 23 million. That's just Russia. Poland, I forget how many millions they had. And, you know, then you have the Jewish population with the death. But other nations, an enormous amount of death took place. I mean, and so we think about that as, I mean, all those things that those go on, and we talk about those wars, the things that have happened on the face of the earth and things that have gone on. I mean, we look back through history, even further back into more ancient history. I mean, some of the slaughter and killing and stuff that took place is phenomenal, you know. And to think we're going to hit a period of time, it's going to happen in the earth, which thank God we're not going to be here, but in the earth, I mean, people are going to be here during the tribulation period where, I mean, it's going to be the worst time there ever was on the face of the earth. I mean, it's just, we went through some of it in the book of Revelation. We didn't go through all of it. We didn't go through, read about all the vile judgment and the trumpet judgments and all the different things that happened. I mean, go read through them. I mean, huge amounts of population of the earth die during those periods of time. And, it is mind-boggling to think about. And, but we find out here again in this instant, understand this. This isn't God's intent that this should happen. This is what happens because of what men did, and God responds to it. And so understand that. You know, most of people, you know, I was always taught, you know, as a kid growing up, and even a lot of people in the spirit-filled groups, you know, like they act like God has planned this stuff for this way. We find out what God's doing here in this is speaking about what he's going to deal with because of what man's going to do. And so God's going to respond to it. So we have like Gog and Magog, which we open up talking about. We're not going to go back through all of them. And we did a little, some history lesson off of that, is looking into those nations and where those nations are that are involved in that. But, you know, because of what they've done, and they're going to come against Israel, and God's not going to allow them to carry out their plan. And so the judgment that falls on upon them is they're just going to reap what they sowed, you know. Sow to the flesh, reap corruption, and they're going to end up with, it's going to be a hugely bad time. God's setting things up for judgment to them. One of the things is to understand about judgment. I talked about this before when we were over in the part of looking at judgment. When God deals in the areas of judgment, we have this idea that somehow because judgment didn't fall or somebody does something that it gets bypassed. Judgment never gets bypassed. Never does. Just like with Hezekiah, when Hezekiah was king over Israel, and the Lord had shown Hezekiah about Nebuchadnezzar, and then we're going to come down, what was going to happen in the future, but that happened after he died. Well, one of the things that God said to King to Hezekiah was the fact that because Hezekiah walked with him, now in other words, some things can be changed by people, and this is one of the things we need to understand is, judgment was supposed to fall on Israel during the time of Hezekiah. It was after, because when you go back and look at his father and the ones before, they were some evil kings, did really crazy stuff. Hezekiah came along and followed God, and because he followed God, God told him, I swear to stay judgment. It's not going to happen during your time here. He said, because you walked with me and did it. In other words, because he walked with him, it withheld judgment. This is one thing we can pray. Christians need to understand this. We can pray to withhold things, but you know what? You can pray all you want, but if you don't live right... He said because Hezekiah did right. It wasn't because Hezekiah prayed. Hezekiah walking and living right withheld judgment in that generation. But God said judgment was going to come from the ones that had walked before. Those things have to be judged. They're going to be judged. And so we need to know that everything comes. We look at the book of Revelation. What we're going to be seeing is a lot of the final judgment of all the things that got bypassed for a long time is finally going to fall upon mankind. And so it's one of the things that we need to understand. It's one of the reasons we need to walk and live right today. It helps to withstand a lot of things and hold things off during our generation, which things that need to be judged. Is number one. I mean, I don't want full judgment to fall on America that America deserves. Because, you know, I still got to live here. And we gotta understand. There's crazy Christians that think, oh yeah, boy, God needs to judge America. And I think, you idiot, you're gonna be here when it happens. See how it turns out for you. You know, see, how did judgment turn out for, Jeremiah? He had to live in Jerusalem. Go ahead and read Jeremiah. Wasn't pleasant for him to live in the middle of all them idiots when judgment was going on. What was it? This is why you want to walk right and live right. You want to withstand things. You want to hold things off. So praise God. So we can withstand things and where they won't come, they won't happen as quickly. So, so we see here concerning, in other words, God's leading things up to judgment. One of the things we find is God is, we've talked about it, God is doing something to draw. In other words, he wants to bring judgment upon certain nations. He's going to bring judgment upon certain nations. There's things, and really, one of the things is God is dealing with. When we turn around and look in what Jesus talked about, and also in the book of Revelation, talks about the fact, and we read it, Jesus made mention about judgment coming on nations where he was going to judge them according, he said, divide the sheep with the goats. The sheep nations were the ones who walked right toward Israel, and the goat nations didn't. And they were going to be judged. And he said, in other words, how they treated Israel, how they did his my people, how you treated them. And so that was as at the end of the tribulation period. In other words, to be going on into the time of the millennium, nations will be judged on how they dealt with Israel. They're going to be judged. And the book of Revelation talked about that. And so we see this. It isn't going to just happen with that time because there is no nations. There's no. If we look at the history of concerning Israel, we're going to find out as we go along here, we'll find out things of why Israel's in its shape it is today because it'll tell us some things as we look at this. But is understanding with nations, all along, any nations that didn't do right by Israel didn't turn out well for them, you know. Never turned out well for people. There was no, if you look from the time of Abraham, it goes from the time of Abraham. You look back at Abraham. Abraham, you know, anybody didn't treat Abraham right, it didn't turn out well for him. You find all the sense, it never did. A lot of people don't understand these things. It's one thing is people have a covenant with God. The church has a covenant with God. And the church has a lot of idiots in it. I mean, they're born again, dumb as a stick, do dumb things. But it's still not a wise thing for people to go against the church because it will cost people. it is going to cost people. It never turns out well for them. So one thing is God's covenant people. It's just like in a family, you know, in individuals in families, you know, there's a things a lot of people tolerate, but if you mess with their family, that's another thing. That's a whole nother deal. And, but you know what? God's exactly the same way when it comes down to his people. You know, it's sort of like God, you know, I'll straighten my family out. You let them alone. I'll deal with them. But it seems that that's the way God is. But in this instant, God is setting things up, and it has to do with Israel as a nation, because we find out that these nations all along, I mean, we take like, you know, we look at Gog and Magog, which we talked about, Magog being in the land of what would today we call Russia. Russia has never been a friend of Israel, and Russia has always been mistreated, either Jews that were among them. They mistreated them. Even like in the Second World War and things, even though, like whether we talk about what Germany did, Russia was no pleasant place for a Jew to be. And it's always been like that. They have been treated poorly. And so no nation's going to turn out well doing that. You can't do that kind of thing. And so we know in the other nations we're dealing with especially the North African nation, the Muslim nations have treated Jews very badly, and it's not going to turn out good. There's judgment will come to those things. You know, they're not going to turn out well. You're not going to be on the top of God's favored list. It ain't going to end up there. And on how you deal with Israel, God has dealt with Israel, and really is Israel has been living as a nation has been living under a curse, and their curse is the rejection of Jesus Christ. They rejected the Messiah, and until they come to the place where they accept the Messiah again, they're going to face a lot of problems and a lot of trouble. I mean, just like in these instances here, we're going to find out. As we go through here, God is not just dealing with these nations, but he's dealing with Israel. He's dealing with them also. And so we were in the 38th chapter, and we got up to verse 16 we had read to. And we're going to start tonight in verse 17. I'm not going to go back in and do teaching from before. We'll just pick up from here. In verse 17 it says, "Thus says the Lord, are you he," he's speaking to Gog and Magog, "are you he of whom I have spoken in former days by my servants, the prophets of Israel, who prophesied for years in those days that I would bring you against them?" Now, let me just say this to you. We don't have written in our Bible all the prophecies and all the things that were said. There are, you know, it's probably one of the things, really, we have a very small amount of things from prophecies. A lot of stuff, prophecies and things, that even, they no longer exist. We don't know what was said. But we have here from this prophet that God is saying he has been speaking before through prophets concerning this time period about Gog and Magog, about what was going to take place. So, there are other prophets and prophecies who have spoken about these things and this event. Now, in verse 18 it says, "And it will come to pass at the same time when Gog comes against the land of Israel, says the Lord, that my fury will show in my face. For in my jealousy and in the fire of my wrath I have spoken. Surely in that day there shall be a great earthquake in the land of Israel, so that the fish of the sea, the birds of the heavens, the beasts of the field, and all creeping things that creep on the earth, and all men who are on the face of the earth shall shake at my presence." It says, "The mountains shall be thrown down, steep places shall fall, and every wall shall fall to the ground." He said, "I will call a sword against Gog throughout all my mountains, says the Lord God. Every man's sword will be against his brother." And he says, "And I will bring him to judgment with pestilence, bloodshed. I will rain down on him, on his troops, and on many peoples who are with him. Flooding rain, great hailstones, fire and brimstone. Thus I will magnify myself and sanctify myself, and I will be known in the eyes of many nations. Then they shall know that I am the Lord." Now, here we find here is this, so it talks about, we read about the, it says there's going to be this great earthquake. This is important to understand about what's going to happen at this time. It talks about a great earthquake is going to take place. Because, you know, and this is one of the things that we want to talk about. because people get over into these areas and talk about these things. We talked about people talking about nuclear war and all this kind of stuff going on. But we want to talk about, I want to talk about from a historical standpoint of things that they know that took place in the earth, long before any nuclear weapons and all kind of things. You know, in Sodom and Gomorrah, like I said, Abraham didn't fire a nuclear missile down and you know, so they could have what they called fire and brimstone and that stuff, because that wasn't what fire and brimstone was to begin with. And, but we want to see here what's going on. We find here that what is this great earthquake takes place. We find that the fish of the sea, the birds of the heaven, it says the beast of the fields, all the creeping things that creep on the earth, all men who are on the face of the earth shall shake. And it says in the presence, the mountains are going to fall. It goes into all these things. One of the things we do find also it takes place. A thing that has happened in scriptures, we find a number of times, especially if you go back over and look in the areas of the kings and different things that happen. You go back look at Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat, in we have the instant where all these armies, I forget who it was. I don't know if it was Midianites, and I forget who else it was. A bunch of the ites, you know, got together. The ites guys, you know, that lived around them. They all got together and they came against Israel and they had this enormous army. And we find out that Jehoshaphat called for a fast and pray, and they want to ask God what to do, because I mean they were hugely outnumbered. And the Lord spoke through a prophet who was in the audience there, and he said, you know, that they weren't supposed to worry. He says, "The battle's mine," says the Lord. And so Jehoshaphat did an absolutely crazy thing. He didn't send his army out first. He sent his army down, but God told him that don't worry about the battle's his. So what he did is he acted like the battle was going to be God's. So the Bible tells us he sent singers and stuff out in front, and they went down through singing and praising God, and the army followed behind. And they never ever actually didn't go into battle. When they got there, the enemy camps had turned against each other and killed each other off. And I forget, there was a huge amount of deaths down there. And they spent, 3 days carrying goods and stuff back and jewels and all kind of stuff. Wealth back to their land. We have here, we have a similar thing, because it talks about here, one of the events that takes place is about those armies turning against one another. It's talking about, he said, "I will call for a sword against Gog. Through all my mountains, says the Lord, every man's sword will be against his brother." Their armies are going to turn on each other. The armies are going to turn on each other. See, this is one of the things is why you want to get away from, you know, today most of Christianity is all natural thinking. You know, they can't believe for miracles anymore. People say, "We want to see miracles." Well, you can't see what you can't ever believe for. You'll never see it. We can only believe in for natural things, natural causes to stuff. And it isn't sometimes God could use natural things, but he uses, in these instances, we're going to find out there's natural things, but they're going to be carried to an extreme. And we're going to find out there's great hailstones and stuff. We had the book of Revelation, where there was, you know, about 100-pound hailstones found out. When have you ever seen a picture of a 100-pound hailstone? Stone? Have you ever seen one that big? Dear God, I just can't. Can you imagine? I'm like, you start to have 100-pound hailstones falling down and hitting your house. They're going to be in your living room. You know, your roof ain't going to stop them babies. They're coming straight through. You know, you definitely want to be in the basement. It's not like you'll get away somewhere. Far down as you can get, they start falling. But you have these things, even if they seem to be natural things, these natural things are to an extreme taking place. So, but the judgment that he's calling in, he says, is will he said, with pestilence, he said, bloodshed, he said, "I will rain down," he said, "on you, on your troops, and on the many of the people who are with you, flooding rains, great hailstones," again, they're in fire and brimstone. We want to talk about these things. In other words, his whole thing of it is he wants to magnify the fact that he's God. He's going to prove to people, you know, just think of how much the world today we have that lives that really don't even believe much there is a God anymore. Huge amount of Americans, they don't believe there's God. Loads of people go to churches, don't even believe there's a God. They go to churches and go through the thing, but they really don't. They don't live like there's a God, there's anybody they're going to answer to. But we have today, and I mean, God's going to show up. They're going to find out there is something besides what they see in this earth and living in earth. It's one of the things most people today, I mean, the fact of we look in our own nation with socialism. Socialism is the whole thing, is the push that there isn't a God. People wouldn't even have socialism if you thought there was a God. You wouldn't try to be God and take care of everybody and need to be the one that meets everybody's needs. Socialism is a proof of man not believing in God. And man takes care of himself. Man becomes his own God, looks after everything, you know. And so we see this here, these the nations. Now, when this war here is taking place, there is a real difference here. It says this battle of the nations that are coming together to wipe out Israel. In the battle of Armageddon, as we talked about before, that battle there was Christ's return. They're coming out to stand against Christ. And so really it's a difference in Revelation. In 9:19, he said, "And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army." So that's what Armageddon was. This one here is not that. So we know that this isn't the same thing. So the now when there's a similar thing though, which says when there's a great earthquake that comes at the Battle of Armageddon. Now at Armageddon, he said, the fish of the sea are we see here are dead at this time. There is no fish in the sea at this time. At Armageddon, remember before Armageddon that we read about the things that was going to happen, the plagues on the earth, all the fish in the sea are going to be killed. So there's still fish in the sea over in the other war, and everything's going to be shaken up, it says. Well, the Battle of Armageddon, when that takes place, the fish in the sea up at this time had died. So there is no fish in the sea at that time of this here because of previous plagues. The nations that have come against Israel will turn on one another and kill one another in this, which we did talk about. We find again on this one here that God is going to rain down flooding rains. Will be hailstone, fire and brimstone. Now, we want to talk about the fire and brimstone thing here. It's important because I made mention about the fire and brimstone. And if you go back to Genesis 19, we were going to read there. But in Genesis 19 and 24 and 25 talks about God rained brimstone and fire on Sodom and Gomorrah. He said, from the Lord out of the heavens. So he said, he overthrew the cities, he said, all the plain and all the inhabitants of the cities and what grew on the ground. And I want to talk about what brimstone is. Talk about fire and brimstone is what brimstone is. What, you know, because people talk about this thing, talk about this fire and brimstone. Lots of times fire and brimstone is used in Scripture, and you have to know the difference between when it's talking about a natural effect, and sometimes it's just used as a reference, like, you know, the lake of fire, they say, where there's fire and brimstone, and it's reference to the lake of fire. And it's made mention of that because it's representing fire. What we call here is fire and brimstone because it's so severe in what takes place. The severity of it is bad. It's what happened at Sodom and Gomorrah, the severity of what took place at Sodom and Gomorrah, and we're going to find out what's happening. Now, I want to just read some things to you here about some of the things of the studies of what they did. They, you know, is brimstone, what they talked about here, it probably referred originally to the pitch of trees, say like the cypress, but by analogy, it had been rendered brimstone because of the inflammability of both substances. Sulfur existed in Palestine in the early times and was known by most of the ancient nations as combustible substance. So in the vicinity of Dead Sea, now we get out of the Dead Sea, we're heading down to the area where Sodom and Gomorrah was. And so there's something you can really, they learn down there by what it's like down there because of what had happened to bring it. Now understand, Sodom, the Dead Sea down in that end was not some bad, terrible place. In Abraham's day, that was the best grasslands were down there because that's where Lot went down to and he took the best. It said he went down and he went down to that area. Well, you go down there today and it ain't nothing but desolate, dry, burned up rock. And there's nothing down there. I was just watching a thing on TV of they just found cities down there that they were digging up in certain areas and that stuff that they mined certain things during. They said some of the mining may have went back to even the time of during David and into Solomon's reign and that stuff. But they were down in those areas. And man, I mean, this hospitable area. I mean, it was just, oh man, inhospitable. It's terrible down in there, living in that area. And, but what took place down in there, in the Dead Sea area, but in the vicinity of the Dead Sea, he said, even at present time, deposits of sulfur are being formed. Now, there's a guy who did a study, who really, in time, began doing a study back in the late 1800s. His name was Blackenhorn. He said, believes that this formation is due to the action of bituminous matter upon gypsum. He said, as these two substances are formed, associated with each other in this district. He said, travelers going from Jericho to the Dead Sea may pick up lumps of sulfur, which are usually encrusted with crystals of gypsum. And this is important about this. He says, Deuteronomy 29:23 will describe the present aspect of this region. He said, the desolation, it tells you of it. He said that the inhabitants of the land had experienced the terrors of burning sulfur is very probable. He said, once one of these deposits took fire, it would melt and run in burning streams down the ravines, spreading everywhere, suffocating fumes such as come from ordinary brimstone match. He said, no more realistic figures could be chosen to depict terrifying suffering and destruction. It is not at all unlikely that during some of the disastrous earthquakes which took place in this part of the world, the hot lava sent forth ignited not only the sulfur, but all the bituminous, and added to the horrors of the earthquake the destruction that caused by burning pitch and brimstone. So in other words, this brimstone, and because this is important, this great earthquake takes place. We need to understand in the area of the world that we're talking about here and along these edges of two from where these nations are areas of earthquakes and volcanic areas. The over in the areas of the Dead Sea was some volcanic areas and that stuff. If you're going to have a great earthquakes, and what you'll find, if you have earthquakes and that kind of magnitude through those areas, you'll probably have volcanic stuff going on. And like what happened is like over in the Dead Sea area there, this sulfur with gypsum is like he said, with the earthquakes probably cause volcanic stuff going on because it says this stuff rained out of the air. In other words, all that sulfur and gypsum would caught on fire, became liquid from the burning lava, spewed out in and came down and just burn up everything and the fumes and everything else. I mean, tremendous suffering. Most likely is what's going to happen during this time period is what's going to take place. If you have any kind of, if you're going to have an earthquake of that size, you're going to have volcanic stuff taking place and happening. If the Earth's crust is going to be shifting that much, you're definitely going to have lava and stuff. And it is going to be actually a really a horrible, terrible, like it was at that time. So those areas, it's like they were, some of these cities that they found down there and some of these areas that were populated that had been there for ages before, I mean, they were covered with, from the ash and the burning from the sulfur and all this kind of stuff, was stuff that just covered the areas down there that they dig out from in there. So it wasn't a very nice thing that took place. It was very, you know, it was really bad stuff. And so we're looking at disasters here that are going to take place. They're going to be so outside the ordinary that of what man has experienced. And it's definitely not going to be a very pretty thing that's going to be going on. Now, and we go on to Ezekiel into 39, and into Ezekiel 39 really is a continuation on here. And remember, when the prophet prophesied about these things, he didn't stop and say chapter 38 and started prophesying and then stopped. Chapter 39, verse 1. Would have been a continuation of talking about these things. And he said, and you, son of man, prophesy against Gog and say, thus says the Lord, behold, I am against you, O Gog, the prince of Rosh, Meshech, and Tubal, and I will turn you around and lead you on, bring you up from the far north and bring you against the mountains of Israel. Now this is really interesting because I got over here, I had never studied this before, got really into it. I'm not a Greek or Hebrew scholar, but I can read after scholars and people who do know more about it than I do. But anyhow, you read the King James Version, where it says here, it makes this statement, it says, and lead you on. In the King James Version, it actually says, what is said there, it says this in the King James, and will turn you around and leave you but the sixth part, which means that 1/5 of your army, he said, will be destroyed. And here they translate it, lead you on. Well, I got over the thought, well, how could they come up with such a difference? And then I began to look, and it's a lot of the translations followed with the New King James. But I began to look, I thought, well, why would the King James, how would they get this thing out of it? Well, I went back and started looking into the Hebrew and found out, and about the Hebrew is, you have to sit down and read because there's a bunch of reading on this thing to find out. But it's about the Hebrew language. The Hebrew language that that we have translation from is a dead language, just like the Greek is. In other words, they don't speak that Hebrew today. And that Hebrew that they spoke, there was no vowels or anything like that in anything, in the language. And so when they wrote the language, and it goes on, what you have to do is go back and look of what their rules were for following of what a word meant, because you can have words that can be actually spelt the same, but because of its usage in a thing has a completely different meaning. And they decide about how its meaning is with the spelling. Anyhow, what they did is there are certain words that they took, and they found that these certain words, what they'd do is they'd find groups of words that were used certain ways so they could find out in meaning about how generally they were used, that they would have, like, you know, very close spelling to each ones. But and it looks funny because you see if they take it, like, they take it from the writing from the Hebrew and they take it over into English writing, you see it's funny to look at words and there's no A, E, I, O's or U's in them. And it's just not the other ones. And these words look sort of strange. But there was a real purpose in it because the definitions of the words had to do because of the way that these words were spelt with them, and these words were very closely spelt together. They had specific meanings. And what they did is they had this word here that they turned around and translated. It said, and lead you on. The actual Hebrew word, they took a word because they didn't know what it meant at the time. So they took this word, they made their own meaning of it. And they just bought it and started doing it. Well, the original writers of the translation, really the King James, they were smart because they looked and they said, hold it, this doesn't match what they put it to because of the words that were used. And they went over, and there's certain laws and rules that you have to follow and how this was done. And I went back to read all that stuff of how they do that. And man, I'll tell you what, glad somebody else is doing it. Don't have to sit down and go through it. But I went and sat down and read, and when the guy explained how the usage of the words was, it made full sense. I mean, dear Lord. On the other side, where they said they believe it meant what they said, they have nothing to verify what they say. They just, this is what it means. And really, it has to do with the term here deals with 5/6 because of the other terms that were used. And they said, really, this guy said, literally, the King James is correct in what it said would happen here. It says that they would he would turn around and leave, but a sixth part, in other words, 5/6, would be left of the army that would come against Israel. So there is going to be a definite mass destruction there in this case also. We have from the Battle of Armageddon, it appears that the entire army is destroyed. We're here, there's a fifth part that goes back into the other, back in, so out of Gog and his men, and they'll go back. And then we find out, because remember we talked about at the end of the millennial reign where Gog and Magog come out against. In other words, it's going to be the same region. They're going to come back for round two. Like, not enough of us died yet. You know, it's in 1,000 years. See, people don't remember. They say people, you know, you learn from history. No, you don't. Sinners don't learn from nothing. Sinner, when I was a sinner, what did I learn from what I did? I just did it again until it ruined you. You just keep doing it. I mean, the movie Dumb and Dumber, that's life. That's life for most people. It's just Dumb and Dumber. So anyhow, so from what I studied and read, I do go along with what the King James wrote for that, because I do believe it's because the Hebrew, the equivalent there, you can go in, I could go in and, you know, read a bunch of things about it, but it just gets too detailed. It gets too much into real detail about stuff. If you ever want to go over and look it up sometimes, you can go and look that up. There's all kinds of things you can go to and see and find out about those. To me, it's interesting. I like studying and finding out why, how they came up with it, but, I will let the scholars teach it. I'm not going to try to. I'm going to let them do that stuff, you know. So I'll let it alone. But he says here in verse 3, he goes along. So in other words, he's talking about this battle again. He goes into some more explanation of what's going to happen during this battle. He says, I'll knock the bow. Verse 3 said, knock the bow out of your left hand and cause arrows to fall out of your right hand. He said, you shall fall upon the mountains of Israel, and your troops and the people who are with you, I will give you to the birds of prey and of every sort of to the beasts of the field to be devoured. You shall fall on the open field, for I have spoken, says the Lord. I will send fire and on Magog and on those who live in security along the coastlines. Then they shall know that I am the Lord. Again here, I want you to understand this. He's saying to them, along the coastlines, but remember what's said about this earthquake. This earthquake is going to be in the whole huge area of the world. So along those areas, if you go along the Mediterranean Sea, all of those areas over through a volcanic, all those areas over through there. You go over in along those areas from Turkey, you head down along the Mediterranean from Greece and all those places, all that's volcanic down through there. And because loads of those islands and stuff that were made out into there, that's where they're volcanic islands. That's where they came from. And so you have such a huge earthquake that takes place there that is going to, it isn't going to be like, you know, we're used to, like an earthquake goes in an area and it, you know, rattles up some things in a smaller area, but I mean, you're going to talk about that whole area of the Mediterranean Sea around there and the coastlines of the whole area is going to be an enormous earthquake going to take place, and there's going to be volcanic activity. So the people that are in those nations, their armies might be over there, but they ain't going to get away with it. It's going to visit them on their coastlines, on those nations. The northern African nations that are over there messing around. So you go over to the northern African area, and this is what you find. Their major cities are all up along the coast. They don't live down inside, far down in the country, because a lot of the countries don't have much down on the inside. And so there's going to be a lot of devastation take place and along through those areas there. And he goes on to say, verse 7, so he said, I will make my holy name known in the midst of my people, Israel, and I will not let them profane my holy name anymore. Then the nations shall know that I am the Lord, the Holy One of Israel. Surely it is coming, and it shall be done, says the Lord God. This is the day of which I have spoken. So in other words, he's going to awaken these people to the fact of who God is. This is what I am. It's one thing is to wake up the nations, but as we go on here in verse 9, he says, then those who dwell in the cities of Israel will go out, and he said, and set on fire and burn the weapons, both the shields and bucklers and the bows and horns. He said, the javelins, the spears, they will make fires for them for 7 years. He said, they will not take wood for the field nor cut down from the forest, because there will make fires with the weapons, and they will plunder those who plunder them and pillage those who pillage them, says the Lord. Now, it's interesting because Ezekiel, and it's just like, if you look at historically, God is speaking to them about the day and their time of what they're living in and weapons. We talked about this before. He talks about, but it's interesting to use this. He says they're going to use this for 7 years. And it's good probably that this is going to happen sometime around the beginning of what we call the tribulation, 7 year tribulation period, the seventh year, 7 years of Daniel, which was spoken the last 7 years of the 70 year period, the 490 years. It is interesting, you know, that it because we see that happening over here, burning these. When we talk about doing things, you know, when the Soviet Union had its big breakup, when it used to be called the Soviet Union had its breakup, you know, they were taking their reactors from their submarines, and they were using their reactors in cities to produce electricity for cities. They were doing those things. And so, I mean, when we talk about what they could do with things, during that time with things from the weapons of their war, whatever is going on and going to be used. I'm sure we definitely don't know a lot about a lot of weapons and things, even from our own nation, about things being used and what's going to be used and what kind of technology and stuff is all, you know. I mean, we have all kind of laser stuff today. I mean, we have aircraft with lasers on board that shoot down rockets and that stuff that are fired against us and things. It isn't, a lot of things have changed. I mean, it's not like it was or like people think. I mean, I see some now even are in some of what are called or our fighter and our interceptor aircraft now and have lasers and stuff and things on them now. And all kinds of things that they're developing and putting. They have these big seven, they were originally Boeing 747s, but they were turned around and totally redone. But they carry these big, huge lasers on them and that stuff, and they put them up in the air, shoot down aircraft, incoming missiles, all kind of stuff that they can do with these big lasers they got on board of them and that kind of thing. So no telling what kind of things, what for type of energy they're using to produce that much power with a laser. They definitely have nuclear, some types of nuclear power generation going on in them to produce that, because you've got to produce a lot of energy. If you're going to shoot down rockets a lot of miles away with a laser, you're going to have to produce a ton of energy to be able to do that. And so what they're using in these, it's interesting and might fun, but you know, I'm not going to, you know, but we know from this standpoint there is going to be some major things that are going to be taking place. But is the fact of it is, it says for a 7-year period that they're going to do this. I find that really interesting that the Bible mentions that, is because after that the millennial reign will start. So where does this thing fall? This isn't going to be Armageddon. Something's going to happen beforehand. This will take place. Now, we find here the thing that will be taking place here. It says, Ezekiel 39, verse 11, it says, "It will come to pass in that day," he said, "I will give Gog a burial place there in Israel." He said, "The valley of those who pass by east of the sea, and it will obstruct travelers, because there they will bury Gog and all his multitude. Therefore, they will call it the valley of Hamon Gog." He said, now, here they're going to see burning Gog. Now, I don't know if Gog itself is going to die, or this is the leader and his people. This is one of the things I don't think about him. People have said they thought that this was a demonic being that oversaw. But here it says they're going to give him a burial spot. So it doesn't talk like as if he must represent an actual physical leader. Because of the usage of this, they're going to bury him there. Because if it's a demon, they ain't going to be burying him nowhere. They're not going to be burying him. And he said, so this says, for 7 months, said the house of Israel will be burying them in order to cleanse the land. It said, indeed, all the people of the land will be burying, and they will gain renown for it on the day that I am glorified, says the Lord. It says, they will set apart men regularly employed with the help of search party to pass through the land and bury those bodies remained on the ground in order to cleanse it. At the end of the 7 months, they will make a search. He said the search party will pass through the land, and when anyone sees a human bone, he shall set up a marker by it till buriers have buried it in the valley of Hamon Gog. And he says the name of the city will also be called Hamona. It says there, thus they shall cleanse the land. Now, I want you to get a picture of this, because the millennial temple will probably, I don't know if it's going to be built at that time or not, or whatever's going to start it, but they're going to go back over to following the law. Especially, this is going to really turn things around concerning Israel, because Israel, as I said, nationally today, most of Israel you'd call atheists, because they don't follow the law. They don't really believe in God. The term of being Jew is a generic name thing that they call themselves. But it's not because of Jewish religion. Most Jews don't follow the Jewish religion at all. And they don't go to synagogue. They don't do, any of that, none of that kind of stuff. I mean, here in the United States, the majority of the Jewish population follows the Democrat Party. So how on earth, they definitely don't follow God. So God ain't exactly on the list anywhere. You know, dear God. I mean, any murderous, evil thing, they'll follow along with. I mean, dear God, you're just, holy megaland. So, this place they're going to have this. It's interesting it talks about where this will be is right now is a place which would be down toward the Dead Sea, which isn't really in Israel's territory right now. It's really the area of the West Bank. So in other words, Israel's going to probably be taking the land from this war. Israel's going to be taking land back. That really was originally Israel's land. I don't think we're not going to have the West Bank, or you're not going to have those Palestinian areas anymore. You know, with those aren't going to exist anymore. They're going to be gone. And so, in that area there, they will be doing they'll be doing this burial down in this area, which is down toward what they is called, really it was called in those days, it was traditionally known as the Valley of the Shadow of Death. It was where you came out of Jericho, going down from what they called going down from Jericho, and you went down into that area. It was going down from there, and they called it the Valley of the Shadow of Death because you were heading down toward the Dead Sea, and you get down there and it's dead. It is definitely dead down there. So in that area they're going to be burying. So they have an understanding doing this. So they talk about this, and in the beginning of it, they're burying dead, but they hire people to do it. And they talk around the bones. See, Jews would, under following the law, you wouldn't let human bones lay around. You don't do that. In fact, is to touch a dead body, you became unclean. So they're going to hire people. Well, one of the things of hiring people, they have people who they're going to hire to handle to do that, to cleanse the land, because most of the people, they're not going to just everybody's brother, because the Bible tells you if you touch a dead body, if you look back under the law, tells you exactly what you have to do to be cleansed. So if they go out there, I mean, every day they have to go through this routine of cleansing things, they wouldn't be doing that. So they're going to be hiring people doing it. Now, I read one guy said about, he believed the reason they weren't going to touch the bones, they'd have somebody get them because they're going to be radioactive. Well, if your bones are radioactive and are in those areas, then your ground's radioactive and everything's radioactive. I think, where do these people? I mean, it's just like, I don't know. I think some Christians, I mean, they got saved and the first thing they did was remove their brain. You know, it's like, or had a transplant with a rat. And, you know, if the rat got their brain, I pity him. Anyhow, but it's like, what happened to them? They believe these things. They say crazy stuff like that. But understand, they will be turning back to the law. So they're going to be following the traditions. They'll be beginning to follow those traditions of the law again. And really, from a national standpoint, that's going to be the biggie, because they begin to follow that, and the Antichrist comes along in the middle of tribulation and sits on the throne and says he's God. Man, I'm going to tell you what, that is mega reproach. I mean, that will be, ain't nothing worse they could do to a Jew who follows the law. There's nothing worse you could do than that. So that's definitely going to cause a major problem. So these are the sort of the things that are going to be going on. So the temple at that time, they're going to be back into their temple worship and following temple worship again. Now, we're going to go on. So again, here God calls in verse 17. We'll just get down through here. God is going back over some of the things that he said before, just sort of reiterating. I'm not sure if we can think about how bad some of this stuff is going to really be. Because in verse 17 it said, "And as for you," he said, "Son of man, thus says the Lord God, speak to every sort of bird and every beast of the field. Assemble yourselves and come," he said, gather together from all the sides to my sacrifice meal, which I am sacrificing for you, a great sacrificial meal on the mountains of Israel, that you may eat flesh and drink blood. Now, you know, he's going back over this again. The amount of death is going to be absolutely phenomenal. Absolutely phenomenal, the amount of death. We haven't seen these things. Sometimes in small areas, I know reading about certain battles, like we had like the First World War, there were certain things, those trench battles that they'd have. Huge amounts of death sometimes, and they would rush from one trench to the other with the amount of people that would be killed at one time, and some of those things that went on. But we haven't seen, from a historical standpoint. Now I'll share something with you about that. So he's trying to tell him, he's calling these animals out, there's going to be so much death. going on. He said, verse 18, you shall eat the flesh of mighty men, drink the blood of the princes of the earth, of rams and lambs, of goats and bulls, of them fatlings in Bashan. He said, you shall eat fat till you're full, drink the blood till you are drunk. At my sacrificial meal, which I am sacrificing for you, you shall be filled at my table with horses and riders, with mighty men, and with all the men of war, says the Lord God. Now, to them, in that time period, they would have known some things like that. I mean, they saw battles. I mean, think about the children of Israel. If we would go over and look at Israel and some of the battles and that stuff, they had over 100,000 people die at one time in one battle. See, we don't know about that at one point or seeing that many people dead. Josephus, who was a historian, Josephus the historian wrote about in the battle of what was called the Battle of the Galilee in 68 A.D., the Sea of Galilee, there was so many bodies, dead bodies, you couldn't see any water. You couldn't see any water. You imagine that? See, we haven't seen some. Now, you stand, you look over, you stand at a lake or anything like that, and really that's the Sea of Galilee, they call it a sea, but it really is it's an enormous lake. But you stand there and look over that, how far you can see out onto a lake. Now, in the Sea of Galilee, you could stand and see across over to the other sides of and he's talking about looking out over the lake. You cannot see any water, only dead bodies. That's all you can see. So, and Josephus was really sort of a top, very top-notch historian. He wrote a lot of this story. We have one. He wasn't a Christian, but he wrote a lot of the history of things about the Christians during the time period and things that went on. Josephus gave, you know, some really, back before 70 AD and the fall of Jerusalem, wrote about things that happened in that time. He said there was actually visions in the skies over Jerusalem. There was things that people would see in the clouds. And they saw armies battling and fighting one another. Instead of them realizing, you know, because Jesus prophesied about what was going to happen to them and was going to be destruction, they thought, you know, that God was going to have a, you know, was going to be, he was trying to tell them that they were going to be, you know, really powerful in war. And what he's trying to do is God's trying to show them there's going to be a war. They're all going to get killed. They didn't buy that. The doors that entered into the temple area, and I said these enormous doors, that I forget how many people it took to open them. They were on. And, you know, they had things like those doors would open by themselves. They would just push open by themselves. They actually had one of the red heifers gave birth, which they used for sacrificial, gave birth to a lamb. It's actually recorded in history. It took place. They had these things all happen going into this, God was trying to do things. There's all kinds of supernatural things recorded through history that Josephus recorded of supernatural events that took place during that time before the Romans came and took the place. All the things that God did to try to awaken them, but they didn't go for it. But, so death and destruction, when he talked to them about this as the prophet at this time and talking about this, these people had seen some stuff over the years. And so to them, the idea of this thing, you know, they knew that there was a war coming. We have such a clean thought in society today and that stuff. We're so sheltered away from it. I mean, I don't know if our news would even show anything today that would be a devastation like that. It would be far beyond them, you know, we can't. They don't want you to look at it because it might change your mind. You might become a different person if you saw it. Say, oh my God. No, today we're just trying to be so protective about everything. And people don't really see the evil that's really going on out here because we're trying to protect everybody from it. And but anyhow, and he's in we get down to verses 21. And it says here, he said, and I will set my glory among the nations. He said, all the nations shall see my judgment, which I have executed, my hand, which I have laid on them. Now listen to what this says. So the house of Israel shall know that I am the Lord their God from that day forward. You see, so in other words, this must be the big mark of going back to temple worship. All of Israel now is going to know. Most of Israel, majority of Jews today, they don't follow God. They don't follow anything of the law or anything. They don't believe in none of that. And the fact of turning the nation back, this is going to be the mark that's going to do it. So I have a tendency to believe that the church could very well see this. The church could be taken around this time of this event being taken. Listen to what he goes on to say. He says, the Gentiles, what? Now, this is what the Gentiles, in other words, the Gentiles are this, are the heathen nations, the ones that are all around in the rest of the world. What they're going to do, the Gentiles shall know that the house of Israel went into captivity for their iniquity, because they were unfaithful to me. Therefore, I hid my face from them. I gave them into the hand of their enemies, and they all fell by the sword. See, what people don't like, you know, the Jews can see it mad as they want it at the Germans for what the Germans did. But the Jews caused it. Now, people don't like to hear that and don't want to know about it. God just said it here. All the things that have taken place because their rejection of God. And all this stuff has taken place over the years because of this. That's what Jesus said. If you only know the time of your visitation. If you'd only known. The time of your visitation. And so, it says, well, the Gentiles are going to know why Israel had the problems. They didn't follow God. So all of this stuff happened to them. All this centuries of all this stuff took place because they wouldn't follow God. Well, the Gentiles ain't going to get off any better on the deal. I mean, read the book of Revelation or read what Jesus said. They have an opportunity for God and turn away from it. And I tell you, the people, and I tell you what, I think the Gentile nations are going to have it, because the Gentile nations have had the opportunity for Jesus Christ under the days of grace. That's why there's going to be an enormous amount of judgment are going to fall on the Gentile nations. Enormous judgment because of that in itself. That's why as getting over into these areas that people need to understand and know how important it is that people follow God. In verse 24, it says, according to their uncleanness, and according to their transgression, I have dealt with them and hidden my face from them. So God did what? According to, really, they have reaped what they sowed. What they did is what happened to them because of what they did. See, that's a principle, it's a law. You know, when we talk about reaping what one sows, that's a spiritual law. That is everybody. Christian, non-Christian, that is a spiritual law that stands for everybody. It isn't for one group. It's for everyone. It says, therefore, thus says the Lord God, now I will bring back the captivity of Jacob. Now I'm going to bring them back. I have mercy on those who, on the whole house of Israel, and I will be jealous for my holy name after they have borne their shame. So in other words, now, God, I'm going back after Israel. So it sort of seems like the time of the Gentile has ended. The church has left. The church goes, God's back to Israel now. The fulfillment of God's word concerning Israel, what he was going to do in the last days. So we have that fulfillment coming back in. He said, after they have borne their shame and all their unfaithfulness in which they were unfaithful to me, and when they dwelt safely in their own land, and no one made them afraid. He said, when I have bought them back from the people, gather them out of their enemies' lands, and I am hallowed in them in the sight of many nations. So in other words, this thing here is going to cause probably the great gathering of probably after this event. Probably be a gathering of Jews back into the land of Israel is going to be probably one of the biggies of the fulfillment of seeing that take place. And he said, then they shall know that I am the Lord their God who sent them into captivity among the nations, but also brought them back to their land and left none of them captive any longer. And I will not hide my face from them anymore, for I shall pour out my spirit on the house of Israel, says the Lord God. So here we see these things, you know, it says Israel coming back. Just a thing that I put down here concerning, it says, following, you know, this victory, said the Lord will complete the return of the people of Israel to their land. It says, begun in the early 1900s and made official in 1948, though he caused them to be scattered over all the world, now bring them back, not leaving any behind. Since about 55% of the world's Jewish people currently live outside of Israel, said, you know, so this home gathering is going to be an enormous thing of Jews coming back into the land of Israel. So you figure 55% of Jews live outside. But one of the things that I had brought up before is what the Lord brought to me is really the change. When we think about this event taking place, You know, most have taught, you know, that, you know, when the Antichrist makes a little peace treaty thing that he pulls off, they get the idea, and it's almost taught, you know, it's trying like to protect Israel, but it's not going to be to protect Israel. It's protecting the other nations from Israel. That's what the peace treaty is about. Israel doesn't need their protection. Israel just slammed the world. Their God just knocked out the world. And believe me, there's going to be a great fear and terror go on at that time. And the Antichrist coming into power, he's going to be the guy of, well, you know, hold it here. We all want to get along now. But that's not going to be his intent. That's not the, he's just going to be working behind the scenes doing his dastardly deeds. He'll be, you know, like Snidely Whiplash. That's what he'll be. You know, he'll be out there with his nice little mustache and twirling it. And so, and it's one of the things that he'll do. And then in the middle of the week, of what it says in the scriptures dealing with the 7.5 years, in the middle of that week, he will turn around and break the peace. And he'll do that by declaring himself as being God. Definitely, there's one thing about it. He declares himself as God. He'll have no choice. They'll have no choice in trying to destroy Israel because they're not going to accept him as that. They're not going to take it as that. Remember, during that period of time, out of each tribe of Israel comes out preaching the gospel. These things that will be going on at this time. And you're going to have the Antichrist he's going to have to try to shut that down. All that's going to have been going on in that first 3.5 year period. And then, you know, announcing that Jesus Christ is the Messiah, it's going to be a whole lot of problems and stuff going on at that time. And when the Antichrist says that he's God, it'll be one of those things. Well, there'll be a division. Either you're on one side or the other. There won't be a middle of the road to follow. There won't be one. You'll either be on one side or the other. You won't have a choice. You'll either have the mark of the beast or you won't. That'll be just the way it'll be. It's just good to leave with the church. Leave with the church. That's the way to do it. Follow God, and we won't have all this other nonsense going on. But we can look ahead. I believe one of the things that people don't teach, like to talk about these things and like to talk about this stuff, because people are afraid. They're scared. And there's no reason to be afraid. We don't have to be afraid of nothing. To me, it's just another marker. To me, we're leaving. You know, it is another thing. We're coming up to the end of ours. We're stepping in the time of glory that God called. And so, as these things going on in the earth, it doesn't bother me. I really thought it was good. One of the things that we give Randall Greer Ministries, and one of the things that gave his ministries. You know, it's funny because he gave something the Lord said to him, and because. All this stuff going on down there, you know, with them impeaching him and all that stuff. I was getting over praying about Trump. I cannot get over and I get over and pray for him. And like the people say, oh man, we really got to pray. And people act like they're praying and trying to push to get something done. Well, we're not trying to force God to do a thing. If I have to make God do anything, forget it. I mean, is he that lazy? I have to force him to keep his word? He put Trump in. And when I pray over there and out there for Trump, I mean, it's number one, you got to pray by faith. You got to believe God's going to do something. What's the point of praying if he ain't going to do anything? You know, get happy. You know, it's just like, dear Lord God. But Randy Greer said about, you know, doing this, he said the Lord spoke to him and gave him the first 6 verses of the second Psalm concerning what they're doing, you know, with the House of Representatives down there and you know, down there in their little dastardly deeds and all that stuff. And you know, Pelosi got her black top hat on and her mustache, and she's down there just doing her thing. And she knows it ain't going to work. But here's what the Lord said. He said, why do the nations rage and the people plot vain things? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together. He said, against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bonds in pieces and cast away their cords from us. He says, he who sits in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall hold them in derision. Then he shall speak to them in his wrath and distress them in his deep displeasure. Yet I have set my king on my holy hill of Zion. Now, it's important to know, you know, God placed this man in office. It's God's the one that's going to have to behold him. When I pray, you know, God, what are you going to do? You're not going to take care of this guy? You put him in? You're not going to do things to take care of him? I mean, come on. Well, see, what we need to do is we need to pray and start acting like God's going to do what he said he was going to do. Get over in the areas of faith in these areas rather than praying like we're trying to get God to do something. You know, I've been praying, you know, the prophet, you know, Brother Hagin, on more than one occasion, talked about people dying in office. Remember, prophesied that the Lord said. One of the prophecies said, you mark my word. Mark my words. He said, this is going to happen. One of the things he said, you know, talk about leaders dying. He said, mark my word. I take that to the Lord. And I said, Lord, it's about time some of these people start dying. I said, we got people who are just downright wicked. They know what they're doing. They're not just being bad. Oh, they don't know what they're doing. They know what they're doing. Well, there's no fear of them to do evil. There needs to be fear brought on them. You know, there's one thing about it. You know, if you don't teach wicked people, if there isn't heavy punishment of fear upon people, this bit of trying to talk to everybody, tell me, just forget it. You ain't going nowhere. Ain't nothing but helping the devil sitting around doing this nonsense. The Bible, you know, it's the most interesting thing the Bible says about using a rod on a child, said to drive the devil out of him. Do you know it's amazing that you, heavy punishment, how many times a child will not yield to demonic powers that try to get him to do something because of the punishment they'll receive if they do? This is why we don't believe in punishing children today. They don't punish them. And you know what? They yield to bad things because they feel they can. We've taught them they can. Because why? It ain't going to hurt not to. All they're going to say is, don't do that. Don't do that. If you do that again, I'm going to get upset. If you do that again, I'm going to this. I'm going to that. And 47 times later, I'm still saying the same dumb thing. And the child's going, what an idiot they are. Oh, my God. Poor people. Need a psychiatrist. They just... I knew with my dad there were certain things you did not do. I mean, he wouldn't even discuss it with you. You didn't yield to that spirit. And the devil wanted you to do something. We ain't going there. No, why? There was pain involved. And we didn't want to pay. Believe me, I worked in a prison. And all these people talk about, oh, you treat these guys, you know, the reason they do bad is because somebody did something to them. Somebody punished them. You get in jail and you get all those evil people together and you're not allowed to punish or do anything to them. And they run the places. They run them. I mean, every major prison, they're run by gangs and all that kind of stuff. They run. Why? It doesn't stop because they don't punish nobody there. There's no punishment not to. There's nothing not to. Why do it? Well, you can kill people and they'll still let you out of jail. It don't matter. You're going to spend your life there. You know, they're going to let things go. I mean, that's what's the point? You know, you get three meals a day and you get medical care, you get all the stuff and that stuff. The people on the outside don't get it. No, nobody on the outside's working guarantee three meals a day. You commit crimes, you get three meals a day. Yeah, because we're so darn loving, I'll tell you. We love evil, hate good. Glory to God. Well, let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, I just want to thank you for your word, Lord God, because, Father, you're so gracious and good to us. I want to thank you for being so patient with us. Hallelujah. And Father God, as we look into these days and times that are ahead, Father, I want to thank you that we can look in your word, Lord. If we walk with you and follow you, Lord God, you're going to keep your word toward us. You have to, because you're the God that changes not. And I want to thank you, Father God. We can rely on you to reveal your glory. And to, Lord God, these days and hours, Lord God, we're not going to lose our joy, Lord God. We're going to have fullness of joy. Father God, our prayers will be answered. We're going to walk before you, Lord God, and you're going to, Lord God, fulfill in us all of your good pleasure. And we thank you for it, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.